有人吗 ？YouTube。Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks for being here. There's some people that are new, but not so new to me. Welcome. Won't mention them. There's also some people who yesterday I just saw this guy. This one I can take it. Ken, I told him, when are you coming to church? So I almost forced the issue. I said, you want to take care of your children, fine, but still come to church. And I'm really glad that he's here. And my client, who is Jun Yang, just with other young adults, we just now we met. I want to tell you that we are going to start a new cell group among the young adults. Ken, I define you as a young adult. You don't feel very young, but it's okay. Take it by faith that you're a young adult. We're going to start a new cell group, and I was so happy that Winnie said, no problem using my place. And then we negotiated the rent about $5 per square feet for 2 hours. We will start this group sometime in March. And I always want to send a signal that we need to start something for the young adults. The old ones, I've been there, done there. The old ones, we're already in the cell group. But why are you smiling? But the younger ones, we don't have a place for them. So I wanted to really push the issue. And the young ones being defined, and those people who are already a final year or starting to in NUS, and those people who are working but new to us. So I want to force the issue, not in a bad way, but I'm very glad that it was like almost seamless. We just said we were going to get it going. We sent our best people, and I really mean it. I told Silas and Gunn and even Dawn to be involved in this. Of course, there's another person who's also very good. Who? Me, to be involved. So that when we do this thing, hopefully we spawn something and allows for other people to come. So want us to be praying for this, and we will start this. They're going to start meeting sometime in March when Silas, and I really thank Silas and Winnie. God gave them a new place for a reason. We can use this, and every fortnight Thursday we will meet. I want to tell people that when it comes to cell groups, you also want to really tell people to be a bit more versatile. For example, Silas and I, we were so sacrificial. Next Tuesday, we're going for this dinner with Nyap's group, all ladies, you know. So I was going to be the only rose among the thorns. I said, Silas, can you be the second rose or not? Then we go down there for the dinner. Hopefully, maybe this time, my real sisters will pay for me instead. I go down there, still got to pay, not very nice, right? But anyway, we'll see how it goes. But why do we do that? Because when we go there, we interact the people, then something happens. I was just telling Jun Yan, you have people who are going to start and really got a job, thank God. But there are also people nearing the end of the career. So there are different kinds of permutations and interactions, but that's the passage of life, isn't it? How about we help each other along the way? People who start, people who are going to end. How do we start? How do we end? Only the Bible tells me something. You want to end well. And I want to encourage us. We end well together. So I told Ken yesterday, we had this Chinese New Year's thing for my football team. I told my football team, don't just play football. There must be more to life just play football. So when we went down there, guess what? The football team come together, what do you talk about, Kelvin? They talk about football. I was saying, Ken, but I pull Ken to one side, no pun intended. I say, Ken, can we, no pun intended, can we not only talk about, can we talk about other things other than football? How about we talk about life? How we talk about fact that, hey, how about you come back to church? Ken, come? He's here today. So I want to tell you, life doesn't have to be too complicated. How about we just do this and something will happen? Without further ado, we always want to get people to just come and join us, and not only come, but also not to test, but get people to just tell us what you learned the last time. So today we are very privileged to have Sabrina to just come and tell us a few things. Can we just welcome Sabrina? Come. Does she use this mic? Jigga, thank you.
Good evening, church. 新年快乐，万事如意。 And today being the seventh day of the Chinese New Year, 人日, happy birthday to everyone. I'm Sabrina. Firstly, I want to give thanks and glory to the Lord for watching over me, Wing, and our family, both physically and financially, providing for us, meeting us each needs along our walk with Him. He's a good God, and I want to declare Psalm 18:2, a New Living Translation. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Indeed, He has been all of the above, and He has been watching me along the way as I walk with him every day. And also, I also want to take this opportunity to say a big thank you to TG and family, especially Joanne, for faithfully keeping the cell together and praying over us. It helps me to keep going, sustaining me in my walk with God. So what do I learn from the last sermon? Standing up for situation, if it's not right, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And this sometimes, if I find that something is not right, I will speak up. I remember two occasions where in my previous cell church, where I have to rise to the occasion. Once was a cell member where there was a young believer whom she wanted to reconcile and move back with her ex-husband without a marriage cert. I actually mentioned to her to wait. Although she did not listen, but at least I have spoken up on this situation. On another occasion where there was a matured Christian where he believed that his parents were saved, even though he did not say the sinner's prayer before he passed on, I realized that the devil has actually blinded the truth from this matured Christian. And I actually brought it up and spoke to him. However, he actually did not realize that the devil has actually blinded the truth. Speaking up is not a very easy task for me, and also because it causes conflict and awkwardness, and even sometimes risk the loss of friendship in the relationship that has built up. However, if you are guided by God's truth and the morality, you will actually be convicted to rise up to the occasion. So with this, I would like to finish my sharing.
Thank you. For those who are new to us, the theme verse for this year is Micah 6:8. We talk about act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And I just shared with some of the people, Silas and Gunn and Joe, in another chat that we had. I reached the office on Friday. There was this piece of note on my table. I thought it was Sharon, but it's not. It says here, "Dear Mr. Daniel, thank you for being bold to stand for justice. Happy Chinese New Year. May the Lord bless you and your family." Was like afterthought. They put aside the push up, that arrow, then "and your family even more abundantly this year." So I have another Daniel in my office. So I show him this thing. It says, "Daniel, is this yours or is it for me?" Then he says, "No, it's for you." Then I say, "Who is this from?" "This Sharon woman, I can't tell you more. This Shannon lady came to that Daniel because the Daniel and me and another guy did something that they thought was very good because we stood for justice." And like Sabrina will say, sometimes it's not easy to stand for justice, right? And she just sent that to me, although she has no connection with me at all. She just saw the other Daniel, but she was so, I suppose, encouraged by the fact that we did what we did. And she left this note on my table. And I told Silas and Gunn, I said, "This is, to me, a confirmation that this is, in fact, the theme verse for Micah 6:8, that we need to act justly, love justice, love kindness and mercy, and then walk humbly with God." Sometimes justice is not very difficult. Oh, you do something wrong. Law 5 says this. Why you do this? That's justice, right? But then you need to also have that ability to love mercy, being kind to people, isn't it? And then above all, the most difficult thing, walk humbly with God. And I've been humbled in my life so many times, but God loves us. So without ado, I want to really invite Silas to just come and bring the word of God. Can we invite him? Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for this day. Even as we usher in the year of the rabbit, Lord, we just look forward to this year with expectancy. Lord, we pray that you come and do greater things even in this year as we commit ourselves to you. Lord, I just pray that today, whatever word that is shared over the pulpit shall not return to you void. And I pray that you continue to guide us to walk uprightly before you. Even in the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, 恭喜发财, everyone. Today, I'm supposed to talk about, continue on the book of Micah, going to chapter 4. But because we have such a long break in between, I thought it might be a good time to recap what we learned so far. Also for the benefit of some people who just joined us today, right? So just a little bit of recap, right? The book of Micah is interesting. First of all, you look at Micah as one of the minor prophets. But the name Micah itself, it is actually his name. If you look at chapter 1, it says Micah of Moshe. So what is Moshe? Moshe is basically the place that where Micah dwelt. So there's a place called Moshe Gath. And it's just outside Jerusalem. According to the research I have seen, it's a place about 25 miles southwest out of Jerusalem. And in those days, Jerusalem is like your center of power. That's where all the governor, all the spiritual leaders sit, right? So Micah himself, he doesn't dwell in the high places. So from my research that I found, he actually dwelt among the commoner. So he's one character I resonate a lot. Because some of you know that I'm in a family of all female. I have one queen and two princesses. And they always like to use this term on me. They call me a Phrygian. For those who are unlearned people, Phrygians mean commoner. You're not the royal family. So Micah is a commoner. So he don't dwell in the high places. He lived together with the farmland. He's probably with all those who are outcast, people who are not so lower rung of the society. So the interesting about Micah, as you can imagine, those times, because he lived with a commoner, he understand and appreciate the problem that they go through. He understand the oppression. He understand the difficulty. He understand all the financial difficulty that they had. So that's why he's someone who has a lot of compassion for the people. And the time of Micah is interesting. Again, you go back to chapter 1. You talk about his contemporary at that time is prophet, big prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the biggest prophets where we learn a lot about him, as well as Hosea. And those periods, they kind of span over a long time. During the up and down of Israel, there's a northern Israel, there's a Judah, there's a few kings they reign over. And that was a period that Israel gone through very difficult time. They're a very bad king. The city itself just imploded within itself. And Micah lived in the Judah, which is the southern part of the kingdom. And during his time, he also witnessed a lot of up and down. He mentioned in his book, there are three kings, right? Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you look at these three kings, it's interesting. Ahab is a good king. No, Jotham is a good king. Then followed by Ahab, which is a terrible king. Then after Ahab is one of the greatest kings that we all know, Hezekiah. So the people of Judah at that time also gone through a lot of roller coaster. Good king come again, bad king come again. It's like a vicious cycle, they never get out of it. So the book of Micah started with a big statement. The first thing from chapter 1 to 3 is almost a pronouncement of judgment against Israel and Judah. So Micah come up with a big statement, go out and talk about all the things that he has seen that is not right. And let me just recap for you. In a lot of things that you talk about is about injustice. We talk about injustice. People are being oppressed. And you look at chapter 1, verse 5, right? First, it prophesies against the unjust and the corrupted power. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Micah chapter 1, verse 5. It says here, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Samaria is the capital of Israel. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So basically, Micah is accusing all the high authority and the power both in Israel and Judah. And these are the people who are corrupted. And these are the people who are in the high places. If you learn from last session that Gunn preached about, oppress the people. Okay, so first thing, he preached against and prophesied against the unjust and the corrupted power. He also talked about the powerful evildoer. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their bed. So these people, whole day, whole night, nothing to do. They sleep on their bed. They're scheming. They're thinking of doing all the evil things, right? At morning light, they practice it because it is in their powers to do it. So again, Michael talked about those people who are great in authority and power. Nothing better to do, no? Every night they go and sleep, they're scheming. Who else can I oppress next morning? What other evil thing, whose land can I go and seize? Which orphan can I go and bully, right? And why they do that? Because it's within their power. So they basically have the authority and the power to do everything they want. So these are the kind of people that they were dealing with, right? At the same time, even the spiritual leaders are not spared. We're not talking about people in authority. He go about talking about those prophets. Prophets are supposed to speak the truth of God's word. They are the liars. They are one of the greatest liars. If you go to chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, right? And then verse 6 to 7. My version says that do not prattle. P-R-A-T-T-L-E, a word that I don't understand. I go and look out dictionary, basically it says talk nonsense. So basically Michael tell all those prophets, say stop talking nonsense, okay? You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you, they shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, it basically accusing all the prophets, say, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? He asked them, are this all he's doing, all this oppression, all the suffering that people are going through? You think that this is God's doing? Do not my words do good to him who walk uprightly? So you can read from this verse, you can almost imagine all these so-called false prophets, when people are suffering, they're probably one of those that come to you, it is what it is. Take it easy. Let God's will be done. You just continue to suffer. Don't worry. I'll pray for you. So they have the faith, or as if they are really knowing what they are doing. But Michael is basically saying that the word the Lord says that, are you restricting what the power of the Lord is doing? And the word the Lord says that, I will do the right thing for those who walk uprightly. So instead of going around comforting people, give them the hope to continue to dwell in the house of the Lord, this prophet bring forth further depression. He says, if someone is down, you're going to tell them, it's okay. You're not the only one. Look around you. Everybody is suffering, right? So that is what Michael is content with, right? And of course, he's not letting it go. He continues to talk about all the oppressive leader, right? In chapter 3, this is Gunn's favorite, last when they talk about it, he say, and I say, hear now, heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. So again, addressing all the leaders, is it not for you to know justice? So he took all the leaders down and said, don't you understand what justice is all about, right? You who hate good and love evil. So these people really hate good stuff, and they love evil, okay? And what they do? They strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bone. This is very graphic. So it's the leaders coming down, instead of helping them, supporting you, they are stripping you apart and also eat the flesh of my people, fray their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. It's a very graphic description. It's almost like cannibalism, right? The leaders, instead of looking after the people, they strip them naked, they chop them out, put it in the pot and cook almost like Chinese hot pot like that. So this is what is going through. And not only the leaders, not all these false prophets, even the people in business are not spared, because he talk about all form of bribery and unethical business dealing. If you go to chapter 3, verse 11, right? He say her head's judged for a bribe. So imagine Mr. Go to the court, the judge herself, take bribe. Whatever justice is nonsense, give me enough money, I will just apply my case accordingly, right? Her priest teach for pay. So people like preacher, like someone like me, I say, yeah, I'll come and preach, provided you pay me $1,000. If not, I won't even come out of my bed, right? Because back in my office, I can make more money than that, right? And the prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us, no harm can come upon us. So all these people, they do all this bribery, take all this thing, they still yaya papaya, they say, even the Lord is here, so what? No harm can come upon us. So just a recap, you can imagine, right, from Michael chapter verse 1 to 3, it depicts a picture that is horrendous. So imagine you are someone like me, a Phrygian who live amongst the commoners. You are subject to all the authority and the power, and not only that, even your spiritual salvation is not there. People who deem to be your spiritual leader, they spew all the wrong information to you. Instead of encouraging you, they are telling you all the wrong stuff. And then whatever you do, you want to seek justice, someone more powerful, richer than you, can even bribe the judge. They can even do that. So what hope there is, right? So if you're going to stop here, Michael chapter 1 to 3, you'll be very depressed. Very, very depressed. But as usual, I'm always the good guy who bring good news. So Daniel go and Mr. Gunn deliver depressing news. Today, I shall bring you good tidings. Okay? Why did I say that? Because I'm tasked to talk about chapter 4. Chapter 4 is amazing. I want to repeat the word amazing, because suddenly, from almost a pit of depression, as if the Michael prophet suddenly just do a 180-degree turn from the most pessimistic scenario that he can paint it for you, the next scene, chapter 4, act 1, open up. It's beautiful. If you just go with me, and this is what a lot of the scholars, the Bible scholars, talk about. Whatever is described here in chapter 4, there's a term called the millennial kingdom. And I'll elaborate a little bit more. What is meant by that? If please turn with me to your Bible, Micah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. You can see a stark contrast from what we described just now. If you just read verse 1 to 3, and let me read it for you, right? It says here, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain." So God's house shall be established right on top. Why on top? Because everybody can see. It's elevated. We all can see that. "And shall be exalted above the hill, and the people shall flow to it." So people are attracted to it. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his path.' For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many, many people and rebuild strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift out sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So verse 1 to 3 depicts something that is so refreshing, basically talking about God's kingdom being established, and all of us will be taught God's way. And that's something that is very evident, it's very clear. It's not something that anyone can accuse and say, "Oh, I never heard about God's way." It shall be. And you also talk about ushering in the times of great peace, because he says, "Neither shall they learn war anymore." Interesting aspect of Micah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, the almost word for word was duplicated in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In the interest of time, I shall not say here, you go back and read your Bible, it's almost word for word. Whatever Micah talked about this new kingdom is going to come, was repeated in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Okay? You're telling me whether you're in Kahoot? I don't know. But I strongly believe that the Lord speaks to both prophets at the same time. Remember I said at the very beginning, Micah, Hosea, and Isaiah, they are all contemporary. They are living around the same time. And I do believe that when the Lord speaks to them, he has a specific message for them to tell the people exactly the same time. And it's almost word for word. And if you go a little bit more, what some biblical scholars talk about, what has been described in these two books is essentially they call the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is kind of revealed in the book of Revelation. Okay, now we jump from Micah, fast track all the way to the last book of the Bible. If you will turn with me to book of Revelation chapter 20, this will get you very excited. For some of you who like to love all this prophecy of end time, the dragon and the Satan and all this, read this carefully. Chapter 20, verse 2 onwards. It says here, He laid hold of the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So essentially, the Lord bound the Satan for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nation no more until the 1,000 years was finished. So essentially, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lord who bind out the Satan, throw in the bottomless pit, the joker cannot do anything anymore. No harm shall come upon you. There shall be great peace. Why? Because the Satan was bound. And for 1,000 years, he can't do anything, right? Because it says so that he should deceive the nation no more until the 1,000 years was fulfilled. But after this thing, he must be released for a little while. So the Lord will bound the Satan for 1,000 years, but the joker will come back. He will come back for a little while. And what he says here, and I saw throne, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. So they're talking about all the martyrs, people who died for the cause, okay? And who had not worshipped the beast or his image. So remember, some of you learn, right? 666, they always talk about that. Mark of the beast and all this stuff, okay? And had not received his mark on the beast, and they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're talking about 1,000 years when Christ reigned, when Satan was being banished. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. Okay? And this is the first resurrection. So basically, in the book of Revelation, we talk about the millennial kingdom. This is what it's all about. When Christ will reign supreme, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. There shall be great peace. There shall be great authority of God's on earth. Even those who are martyred in the past shall be resurrected and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then the story will go on. Satan will come back for a little while, but ultimately we know who reigns supreme, right? So Michael is directing that, even despite all the problems that we see in chapter 1 to 3, he's directing the readers into a new millennium. Something that's wonderful is going to come forth. And that's been confirmed in the book of Revelation. I hope I'm not going to confuse you here, but just bear some of this thought in mind. And during this time, what is going to come forth here? If you read Michael chapter 4, very carefully, there are a few things that strike out very clearly. First thing, there shall be great freedom. Why? It says here, there shall be a freedom from ignorance, because Michael says that he will teach us his way. So today, if anyone who says they never know the Lord, you have no more excuses, because God himself will teach us his way and everyone will learn of his way. So you have great freedom. You no longer can pabodo and say, I never heard about it, right? So there will be a freedom from ignorance. At the same time, there's also freedom from war, because it says that neither shall they learn war anymore. So whatever Russia, Ukraine shall pass. So for a long period of time. By the way, just to make it very clear, when the Bible says 1,000 years, it doesn't mean exactly 1,000 years. It doesn't mean that. I have no authority to say that exactly, but I don't think it meant exactly 1,000 years. But it means for a period of time, there shall be great peace. So you are thinking, are we in the millennial kingdom yet? I don't think so, because the war is still happening. But it shall come, okay? And when that comes, we will be all free from one. Why? Because you say, everybody shall sit under his vine and his fig tree. What is vine and fig tree? Which means producing crop of its own. So, bin chou kang, you just sit under the coconut tree, you will bear fruit. You see among the vines, you will bear grapes. Then you can go and squeeze and make some wine and be jolly. So, don't even have to worry about that. Don't worry about your finances, because the Lord shall provide you. And also, there is a freedom from fear. Because in verse 4 says that no one shall make them afraid. So, whatever problem that you have, whatever problem that your boss has given to you, you shall not be afraid anymore, because that is the freedom that the Lord has promised you. And then you continue to go on, that the weak shall become strong. If you go to verse 6 to 8, let me turn to my Bible. Okay, it says, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, forever and ever. So those of us who think that we're weak, we have no power to do anything, the Lord says that I shall make you strong. And again, this is something that has been spoken by Christ himself, even in the New Testament, that the weak shall become strong. And the poor, you all can become rich. Right? So this is something that, and then you'll go on to talk about, the Lord assure you, I shall redeem you. Why? Because in verse 9, 10, he says, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor, but in pain the labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Like a woman in birth pang, from now on you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. Interesting, huh? Michael talking about sending the children of Israel into Babylon. There you shall be delivered. You all remember when they're in captivity in Babylon, because basically the Lord is going to send the children of Israel into captivity. But it goes on to say that there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemy. And we know this come to pass. We all know this come to pass. The children of Israel, ultimately, they go and find refuge in Babylon, which they think is going to rescue them. And now, Babylonia is the one who oppressed them. But ultimately, the word of the Lord came true, and it was spoken years even before that happened. So if people still want to doubt the word of the Lord, please remember this. Michael already know it. Say that, I know the Lord said, I'm going to deliver you to enemy's hand. But ultimately, I will redeem you. And this is what the Lord did ultimately. And then last but not least, the Lord said, I shall justify. Don't worry about all these things. You see all these things that's happening. At the end of the day, I shall justify you. Why so? Because in verse 11, it says, now also many nations are gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thought of the Lord. So when an enemy comes against you, they think they have a victory, but they don't know the thought of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheep to the threshing floor. So the enemy, while they are so happy, at the end of the day, the Lord will gather them and thresh them. And this is what the Lord said, I shall justify you. And that's something that you should not worry. So, chapter 1 to chapter 3, you see all the pessimism. Chapter 4, is talking about the great Redeemer, and ultimately this is something that we all should look forward to. And that is something that, as assured as it is, even as the Lord has delivered the children into Babylon, he did redeem all of them. And this is what the hope that we shall learn today. So, very fast track, chapter 1 to 4, you've seen all that's happening, right? So for me, is this? If you continue to read the book of Michael, it's a very interesting narrative. If those who are older, last time you listened to Lei Tai Soh, right, telling story, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, but you continue to go on, the narrative continued to evolve. Of course, it comes to a climax of chapter 6, verse 8, which is something that we, the church, want to position ourselves this year into. But I want to take a kind of break, say, okay, now we learn what's happening, 1 to 4, but what does that really mean as an application to all of us here? And if we read through all this, essentially, I think the prophet Micah was addressing two group of people. There are two group of people that's within the narrative of all this is happening in chapter 1 to 4. The first narrative is truly for the leaders. You see that in what happened in chapter 3, right? All the judgment against the leaders, those people in high power and all that, right? So what it meant for us and some of you all who are the leaders in your respective field. Leaders in the sense, not so much in your workplace, even in your household. As a parent, you are leaders. Your children look up to you, right? And then in the workplace, depending on the hierarchy, some of you are somehow a managers of some people, right? So a key message for us to take away from this, the first thing is that as a leader, please always remember that whatever you do, you will be judged. And in this case, not so much of being judged or assessed by your boss, by your peer, or your colleagues. I'm talking about you will be judged by God himself. In Micah chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. So as the enemy come, you say they will defile the people of God. But they do not know the thought of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for they will gather them like sheep to the threshing floor. So my fellow leaders in your respective field, before you do anything evil, just remember your thought is not the thought of the Lord. And ultimately, he will gather them like sheep to the threshing floor. So if you are like one of those jokers in the previous chapter who every night scheme of doing evil thing, just because it's within your power to do it, the word of the Lord to you is that you will be judged. Just be very careful. Everything, every decision you make, there is a consequence to the people around you and the people underneath you. So first lesson, take stock and always remember that every action you do, you will be judged. And the second one is that I think it doesn't come very natural for some of us, right? What it means to be a leader. A leader is always someone who is always high on the pedestal as if there's a lot of authority and power to do a lot of things. But one thing I realized that a lot of leaders lack empathy. What is empathy? Empathy means that you are able to put yourself in the shoe of the other party to understand what the person is going through and not so much of looking at that person from your perspective. You got to put yourself in the person's shoe and look at the situation and environment that is very different from you, right? I don't know about you because I am brought up in a very old-fashioned way. We all, in the old days, not so much of all this empathy, we thrive. Singaporeans thrive. We come out, we work very hard, we achieve what we want, right? And then for me, it's even worse because I'm in the banking industry. And I can tell you, the bankers are the most disillusioned people in the whole world. I see many people. Bankers somewhere, somehow, are just so disconnected. I'm not saying everyone, majority. Because it's in a community that they just somehow there is a very close community. They live a similar kind of lifestyle. They kind of understand each other lingo very well. And then every time, you know, bankers come together, what do they talk about? They moan about their pay. They moan about their bonus. I can bet you, especially now, bonus period, everybody will talk about that. Wow, so boss so kiam, only give me 5% increase. Bonus is only 15% up compared to last year. I look at competitor bank, they pay 30%. This is what people are talking about. And why? Because somewhere, somehow, that is the environment that we grow up in. And then you just never have a thought about there are people who are out there who are very different from you. In a way, I thank the Lord because even though I've been banking for a long, long time, some of you know that on my 50th birthday, the Lord took me out of banking industry and threw me in the desert. I started a business on my own. And that few years truly, really made me understand what it means to go out there to work for every single cent. Let the sweat from your brow be a reward for what you're doing. Instead of just sitting behind your desk, churn a few spreadsheets, and every month just want to expect certain payout. And that empathy is something that's very lacking, especially for leader. And leader is, especially a Singaporean leader, we are trained to be so task-driven, right? There's a goal, you just go after it. I don't care. If there's a problem, you go and find and solve it. But unless and until you know how to empathize with the people, it's very hard to lead and motivate them. And one way I just want to talk about, again, as I say, is bonus time. Recently, I just finished an exercise, dish out some bonus, and I took the opportunity to kind of, whenever I give the bonus letter, I'll sit down with the staff and the assessment, talk about how he or she performed and all this. There was this particular staff that I've been observing her for a while. She has been a good worker, very good, very diligent, do her work quietly, never talk to anyone. But for the past 6 months, everything that come out from her all wrong. Everything just go wrong. And it reached a stage that she's almost paralyzed. So that she did not do anything at all. She's a team lead, but even some simple decisions, she just can't do it. So I just sit down with her, first give her a word of encouragement, and I say, I mean, imagine the kind of leader say, hey, what's wrong with you, right? Simple job also cannot be done. When you just buck out and go and do something, if you need help, go and talk to your respective team leader, right? But behold, I, I just spent a bit more time with her, and things start coming out. She start telling me, right, about grandmother story, literally grandmother story. She said when she was young, she was brought up by this nanny who is very tough on her. Everything she go wrong and whack her, expose her, and make her feel so bad, right? She said when you're going through childhood, she somehow managed to rein it. But as she get older, this past demon just come back and keep attacking her to the extent that every time she want to do something, that shadow just come after her, right? And I thank God for that because with that opportunity, I can pray for her. I can say, let's look at it. I mean, and just basically assure her that I'm happy for you to make mistake. You won't kill the bank. But you might have the courage to say that this is within my authority to do something. And that's what I mean by empathy. Empathy is really you need to listen to people. You cannot judge a person based on what the corporate want and based on certain KPI you set for them. And that's just one example. And in your own field, you can exercise that. And that's something that just now we have a small gathering with the youth, right? And Daniel talked about even some of us can impart our knowledge. We're a little bit older. We've gone through a fair bit of experience in our life. But we can learn a lot from the youth. And one thing I learned from the youth a lot is about empathy. The younger generation has a lot more empathy than the older folks. Again, it's different setting. Because our time, we just come out and work, make money, and we don't care about the rest of the stuff. But today, maybe the environment is different. Most of the kids are financially a little bit more stable. They start opening up their eyes to look out for people who have different set of problems. All these mental health problems, all these different kind of issues, right? In the past, we would just brush it off, right? So, come on, just go and see a doctor and get yourself well and come back to work, right? But we're beginning to learn. So just remember, as a leader, your ability to empathize is so important. And I think Michael did that very well because he dwelt among the people. So if you really want to be a good leader, that is something that we need to learn. And the next one is easy. To be a leader, it's not giving you a power authority to abuse people. In fact, to be a leader is the Lord giving you the power to serve. It's in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited that character so well when he showed it by washing the feet of the disciple. You go and read John 13. The Lord himself, he squat down, humble himself, washed the feet of the disciple. And in fact, you go to John 13, verse 12 to 17. So when Jesus is finishing washing their feet, he take his garment, he sit down again, and he said to them, do you know why I have done that to you? He asked the disciple, why? Why do I bother to wash your feet, stinky feet? And so, in fact, in the old day, washing someone's feet is a very humbling experience. Only the servant do that. The slave will do that to the master. The master will never do it for the slave. Yeah. So imagine today you go to your helper. You tell helper, take a break. I'm going to wash your clothes for you. Don't worry. I'm going to iron your clothes. Essentially, this is what Jesus said. He said, why do I done that to you? He tell the disciple, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. He basically reinforced that. But then he said, if I then, your Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Jesus basically said that I lead by example. If you call me Lord, you call me your teacher. If I do that to you, the more so that you should go and do to your fellow disciple. I'm not even expecting you to do it for me. I say, at least you go and do it for your fellow disciple. Because rightfully, I'm your Lord, I'm your teacher. You should wash my feet. So, for I have given you an example that you should do as what I've done to you. For most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent is greater than he who sent him. Verse 17, read this very carefully. If you know this thing, so he doesn't end it all. Jesus is not someone that only tell you all theory, right? He said, yeah, you understand. Now I talk to you, I preach to you, you understand. Now you know all these things. Okay? But blessed are you if you do them. So the word of the Lord saying that now I explain to you, you understand it. But I'm telling you, you want to be blessed, you do. You go and do them. And this is exactly what a leader should do. A leader is not someone who just talk a good talk. A leader needs to show by example. Again, I'm not boasting. I just need to bring example again, right? So in my workplace, I have a PA.
She's supposed to be dedicated 100% of her time to me, doing all my admin work, set up my appointment, my schedule, and all this. Right? Recently, because the business had grown, certain part of the business needs some support. So I basically tell her, I say, just do my job, damn boring. Yeah. Super boring. Just look after my diary, do book some ticket for me if I need to travel, right? So if you are willing, can you go and help some people to do help lighten the load of others? And I'm very thankful she happily do it. She went out to do it, right? But behold, of course, when she starts doing it, she gets so consumed with all her work because the volume is just so huge, right? Until to the extent that she don't do my work anymore. So now, if I need to see a customer, I send my own email, and then the customer secretary will call me back and say, okay, this day, my boss is willing to see you. And after he say that, I go and populate my own diary. Everything kakicho, right? So I've been doing that for 5-6 months. So the other day, we were just having a department meeting and talk about things, and then my peer was very sweet. In front of everyone, he said, boss, I feel so bad because I'm supposed to do your work. Now, I can only serve you for 5-10% of my time because everything else is occupied by other people, right? But basically, I just say it's fine. I mean, to me, no big deal, right? I'm not one of those who I need to get my secretary to call the other guy's secretary to get confirmation, and then they come back, my secretary, and tell me, and then check my schedule. I say, I'm not happy with this day. My secretary talk to the secretary talk to the other boss, and then come back around. I say, for me, it's easy. I know my schedule. I know my timing. I call the guy. If he's happy, good, then we meet, done. There's no big deal about it. But as I think about it, I think maybe this is a good example of about serving people. I'm literally doing a job, if you think about it. And as I was reflect on this, again, I'm not trying to be boastful or anything. A lot of time, whatever you have done, if it's within your power to do it, do it. It's no big deal. Sometimes people are just so occupied with all this protocol, especially leader nowadays. I've seen a lot, especially in our industry. Having a profile, having certain stature, having certain put a face in front of everybody is so important, right? But come on, guys. At the end of the day, if I can serve her by doing what she can serve other people and the business is doing well, it come back to me. It come back, credit come back to me. Business doing well. The boss in Doha very happy with me and we get fat bonus. So what's wrong with that? So guys, so sometimes, just being a leader, serving people, I'm not asking you to go and mop the floor and whatever is so chala like that, right? Sometimes just do a little bit that you can, release some people or some pressure, even you see your teammate or someone who is having some problem, just be man or woman enough to say, I'm willing to take on additional responsibility. And a lot of time, even all this additional responsibility is not a lot. A lot of time is a lot, you know why? Because it's up in your mind. It's all about all this protocol, it's all about putting all this front, right? So if you want to be a good leader, please follow Jesus Christ's example. He said, if I being your Lord and your teacher can do that for you, you should do more for the rest. So if you want to be a good leader, please remember this. A leader is God given you a power to serve. Just remember that. It's not a power for you to rule. And the next thing is, of course, it's extremely important to be a good leader is that you must always have a kingdom perspective. What do you mean by kingdom perspective, right? If you go to the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, it says here, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you are so-called, you are Christian, you are a Christian leader, you go and seek things that are above, okay, who are now sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, for you die and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in our life, appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what Colossians is trying to teach us is that, for you so-called a Christian leader, die to your own self. Whatever thing you think, whatever thing you do, always have a kingdom perspective, which is priority to God. And simple thing, even as what I always tell my people in the office, right? You do your job with a spirit of excellence. Regardless of whatever role you are in, you must have that pride, you must have that excellence in you. And that's not man perspective, that's God perspective. Why? Because I always tell people, even more so if you are children of God, we are truly ambassador of God. We carry the brand name of Jesus Christ with us everywhere we go. People judge us by our output. People judge us not by the thing that we say. People judge us by what we do and what we deliver. So I always tell people, being a Christian, while it's a great privilege, it also comes with great responsibility. Because everything you do, you cannot say so to God. The Lord who you claim to be the ultimate redeemer of you, right? So that spirit of excellence, setting your mind above, is so, so important, right? And then, of course, the other perspective is that you've got to fear God more than fear man. I've seen a lot of leaders, they're worried more about what the men talk about them, they're more worried about what the boss think about them, rather than what they think God think about them. We hear the wonderful testimony of what Sabrina talked about, standing upright, right? How many times in your career you see a boss stand for the right thing? How many times? How many times have you seen a boss who come out to confront their superior and tell them that they are wrong, they should not do this and do that? I think some of you all probably can count with one finger or three toes or something like that. Not many people have that courage. But at the end of the day, do we really say that I fear God more than I fear man? If I see something wrong, do I dare to stand up and stand for what is right? And to be a strong Christian leader, that is a very important virtue, because it speaks of if you really have kingdom perspective, right? Last but not least, which is something that's very simple, you shall always lead in truth and integrity. And that is something that is so important. Go read Micah 4, verse 2, right? You talk about the Lord will teach us his way, we shall walk in his path. When we walk in his path, what does that mean? Which means we do everything with upright integrity and honesty. So recently, I can only talk about what's happening in my industry, right? There's a few blowout on some big bad loan, Hin Leong, commodity trader. It caused a lot of banks to lose hundreds of millions of dollars. Hundreds of millions of dollars, I'm talking about it. All right? Hyflux, you heard about it. The whole company just kaboom. And then there's another case called AgriTrade. Some of you might not heard about it. It's another commodity company who's through fraud and then got found out. And it happened that this is one company I used to have interaction with. I know the CFO very well, the lady by the name of Lulu. So recently, she was hauled to court because she kind of manipulated all the invoice, all the fraudulent receipt and all this. And because of that, they managed to con the bank to give them a lot of money to do all this false trade, right? So while she stand in front of the judge, she say, "Hey, Mr. Judge, I really got no choice. I've been working for this Mr. Ng for a long time, right? I'm always felt under pressure. Whatever he wants to do, I just have to do it. I have no intention." And mark my word, I don't think she ever have any time. Whatever she does is for her own good, because she don't pocket a single cent. She did not. It's funny, right? Sometimes people commit fraud, at least you fatten your own pocket, right? She did not. She just said that I'm so afraid of him. Whatever he asked me to do, I just have to do it. So for that, Mr. Judge, you got to accuse me. You got to excuse me. It's not me, right? But guys, if you put in the broad daylight, right? If anyone are put in that situation, you know, and you know, because what as a CFO of the company, they literally tell your clerk to go and inflate the invoice. We're not talking about minor thing. Instead of 10 million, you inflate the invoice to become 100 million, so you can go to a bank and get 100 million of financing, right? Can anyone put hand to heart to say that I don't know what I'm doing? And we're talking about someone who is senior, who is in industry for a long time, right? So that's something that I want you all to think about it. Against a court case, it's not complete. But sometimes we do know what is right, what is wrong. And to operate in integrity and in truth is something that is so important, more so as a leader in your respective field. So this is what some of the key takeaway for being a leader. Next, we go to the other side of the spectrum, which I will run through very quickly, which I probably apply to a lot of us here. We are the oppressed. We are the freebian, right? But for the freebians and the commoner, if anything, chapter 4 tells you there's hope. Whatever that's happening in chapter 1 to 3, the word of the Lord says that there is hope because I reign supreme. I'm going to reign supreme. Whatever you see, all the injustice today, ultimately, the Lord will make it right. That is one. And the second thing is that, as we mentioned before, the word of the Lord shall come to pass. Like, even Micah prophesies about children of Israel being delivered to Babylon. At the end, ultimately, the Lord will redeem them. The millennial kingdom will come. It's just a matter of time. And the other thing that's great hope, all of us love this wonderful a verse from Jeremiah 29:11. Mr. Gunn can almost recite it, right? For it says here, "For I know the thought that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thought of peace and not of peace, but to give you a future and a hope, and I'll prosper you," right? So this is Jeremiah 29:11 that offer great hope and great positivity, right? But I clearly remember in one of the cell meetings when Gunn talked about that, right? He's applying to his own situation. When he first heard this, he thought that the Lord is going to prosper you in the time. How long does it take for you to come to fruition? 12 years. And he tell me that he went his research to study about Jeremiah when the Lord delivered how many years? 70, something like that. So while the Lord will give you hope, the Lord will deliver you. One thing we all must always remember is all about God's timing. God will deliver you. But God is not an instant ATM machine. Just because he offered you all this great hope, he's going to deliver you right now. Because God, in his own timing, will do what he wants to do. And why? The next point is connected. A lot of time, sometime, we need to walk through all this affliction because there is a purpose behind it. Especially if you walk uprightly before God. Because the word of the Lord says that in Micah chapter 4, verse 6, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted." So the word of the Lord says, "I have afflicted you." Don't go and blame anybody. Don't always think that when something happened to me, say, "Why me? Why me?" Because the Lord says, "I have afflicted you." But then if you continue to go on to verse 7 and all this, right? "While you are being afflicted, the Lord say that I will make the lamb a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion." So the Lord says that while you're being afflicted, but at the end of the day, I will come back, I will reign supreme. I'm going to bring hope into your life. And that's something that, again, I learned it many times in my life. While we're going through affliction, it's tough. Mark my word, it's very, very tough. But sometimes it's through that affliction, you're beginning to understand yourself a little bit more. You understand what God is trying to achieve in your life. And that's where you become a better person. And that's when God's prophecy in your life will come to pass. And that's when God's purpose in your life will come to pass. So whoever of you who are suffering today, do not worry. And all what you need to do, stay close. And this is what's going to happen to you, right? I'm going to round up my message with something that I thought was quite interesting. A few nights ago, we were having a regular FaceTime with my daughter. First time in my life that I learned this concept, or they call it the doomsday clock. Anyone heard about it? And coincidentally, the day after that, first thing in the news morning, I opened up my newspaper Straits Times. There was an article on doomsday clock. Okay, this is doomsday clock. Doomsday clock is established in 1947 by the bunch of U.S. atomic scientists. And among them, there are some of the Nobel winners and all this, right? So basically, the way they look at the world is very simple. They say, the world is almost like a clock, right? But the moment the clock hand moves to 12 midnight, which means humanity reached a point of no return, which means going to total destruction, all of us going to kaboom and die. So they started in 1947, when the clock first started at the lower, the bottom right corner where I am. And then they go through a whole series of the history. When the first Soviet nuclear test happened, the clock moved closer to 12 midnight. And then they go on until the end of Cold War in 1991, the clock set back because everything hunky-dory is good. So instead of closer to midnight, it moved further away from midnight, right? And then the Korean nuclear threat came, it moved closer to midnight. Then the climate thing came, it moved closer to midnight. And then last it move even closer because of COVID, because of disruptive technology, because of nuclear and because and all these things. And friends, I have good news for you. Come 2023, the clock moved even closer. From 100 seconds to midnight, the clock moved to 90 seconds to midnight. Because of the ongoing war, okay? So now, according to all these learned men, mankind, like all of us, we're all moving towards destruction. And per them, this is that the moment you touch midnight, whatever you do is gone. It's gone, kaboom. All of us going to die, okay? So this is doomsday clock. And I thought it was fascinating, right? We all men, people, we spend all our time looking at all this study and try to predict what is going to happen. How much time do we really go and study the word of the Lord when you talk about the coming of the millennial kingdom? What is going to happen in the book of Revelation? And in fact, the more you study the word of the Lord, the more you're not going to worry about the timing. Why? Because the word of the Lord says that I shall come like a thief of the night. You can do all the study that you want. Nobody will know when I'm coming back. And that's something that it gave me great assurance because I'm someone, if I know something is going to happen to me, I'll be panicked like crazy. I rather don't know it. And why I don't know it, I can still sleep so well because I know my Lord is in control. Whatever, all these things, yeah, it's good. It's funny. I look at it, I think it was quite funny. Of course, some people might not read it that way. Some people will be panicking now and say, oh my goodness, 90 seconds to midnight. All of us, no more hope, right? But this is something that we all have to always remember. The kingdom perspective is so important. In fact, next week, we shall continue the book of Micah. I'm going to bring you even better news. If you think this is good news in chapter 4, chapter 5, lucky better. But of course, at the end of the day, the final glory go to Daniel to close up chapter 6, right? But if we look back again, as I say, halfway through the study of all these, chapter 1 to 3, we took away all the oppression. Chapter 4, we see all the great news is going to come. But when that is going to come, we don't know. We don't know. But you know the Lord that we serve is so wonderful. He knows that we are born of anxiety. We always like to look at all these things and scratch our head and get worried about it. That's why he leaves us a manual for life. We call the Bible. The words in the Bible is your manual to life. That anything that we do not understand, that's where we seek comfort, that's where we seek direction. And if you're going to look at, again, we go back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The key word to me here, it says here, he has shown you, O man, what is good. So what does that mean? God has already spoken to you. You know what is right, what is wrong. God has already spoken to you, and don't worry about this doomsday clock. The Lord has spoken to you that as a leader in your respective field, these are the things you should do. You should have the power to serve and not the power to abuse. And the word of the Lord tells you that I already told you what is good, which means that even you are being afflicted is good for you because there is a greater purpose behind it. You might not like it. You might not like the timing, but the Lord is in control. So remember this because the Lord has really shown you what is good. And then you go on to talk about if you know what is good, then what shall you do? I'll let Mr. Goh talk about it. But please remember, all of us know what is good and what is required of us. And if you are fortunate, if you are privileged to be a leader or be a parent or be a mentor to someone, just remember that the great privilege that the Lord has given to you to serve, to humble, to always have empathy for people. Do not judge people by your own standard. Unless and then until you know what the person is going through, you cannot impose your standard on them. You can guide them. You can help them, right? Because some people are like that. They almost like just drag you down. They're every day someone talk about negative thing. So that go beyond being... If you want to empathize with a person, doesn't mean you agree with the person. Empathize with a person means that you understand what they're going through, then you shall be unlike the false prophet and go and prophesy things that say, oh yeah, it is what it is. No. You go and tell them there's a great hope. You know that you are a child of God. you have greater authority to overcome all these things. I might not understand what you're going through, but I walk the journey with you. And if you're going through affliction, there's great hope for you. So, brother and sister, I hope this message is good for us, especially in the Chinese New Year, for us to reflect upon it. Michael, despite the fact we call it as a minor prophet, but I will challenge you to read it. Chapter 5 is powerful. It's talk about the forthcoming of Jesus Christ. And I think it was a very powerful message. And we know what happened at the end. And it speaks of the truth that Michael has delivered. It speaks about someone who has been with the oppressed, who has been going through difficult time, but he continued to have kingdom perspective. Christ did not come during Michael's time. Did not. We all know that. But I can assure you, Michael had a perspective. He said, the day the Savior will come. I might not see him face to face, but he promised me, during the millennial kingdom, those of us who die for his cause shall resurrect with him and sit with him as joint heir of Christ and will reign supreme for thousands of years. And that is something, if you still do not encourage you to go deeper into God's word, I don't know what else more we can do. So I just want to thank you and wish you all a happy new year.
Check 1, 2. Silas was not trying to be boastful, did he say? He said it right. I correct that. He is boastful. I'm kidding. But what a wonderful testimony. I think I'm so convicted. Royston, you're in charge, but let the three youths, it's time you all serve us and we serve you. I think we should wash the feet of the people in the church. And the people that should do this will be Silas, myself, and Gan. But do us a favor, try to wash your feet before you come. We'll do it on the 11th of Feb, Royston. Please don't come next week. And next week is food distribution. Sometimes that's why when Silas speak, don't just take it for face value. Sometimes you must check. Because next week you come here, no use. But 11th of Feb, I want to wash the feet of people. So Ken, add an incentive if you come. Maybe my sister from Penang better come, because it's the only time I wash your feet. Never again. I'm kidding. But let's do it, Royston. Let's just get three basins stocked to Joe. The three of you, please be in charge. And Tiffany, you will come on the 11th of Feb to share about what Sabrina did. See, once you're part of cell group, you have a lot of responsibilities. I want you to tell us what you learned from Silas, Elder Silas Simmons, you talked today. But I feel like we really should do the washing of feet. And the people that should start and get this should be Gan, Silas, and I, right? When I first started running cell group, in case you don't know, my first cell group, okay, I tell you first. When I first started running cell group, I was 25 years old. The people all older than me. I don't know why I did what I did, Natalie. I thought that I went to the person who's 40 years old living in Jalan Ilong Orchard. I said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I, 25-year-old, want to start by washing the feet of those older than me. Can you give me a pail and water? I don't even know the person. I said, can you give me water? I was thinking, what kind of fellow is this? And I started the cell group, my first cell group again, by washing the feet of people. But once you do that, the rest is very easy. Because I didn't buy the soul, but I already, this marketplace are very smart, right? I softened the hearts. The older folks, I say I'm the 25-year-old, the cell leader, the cell members are all 25 and above. I started by washing their feet, humble myself, and the rest was easy. I want to do that on the 11th. Royston, can we just get this done? We should do that, and we will still have the usual service, but we will try to, just hinting to Silas to really don't talk so much on that day, but last 15 minutes, I want to wash your feet, to send a signal that we're here to serve people, right? Empathy. It really is. I just checked I just wanted to tell you about this lady, and I just checked, I remember this case. Lulu Lim was the name, right? 63 years old. She was found guilty on the 17th or 18th of January. What I say is public knowledge, so I'm not saying anything that you can't read for yourself. 63 years old, 20 years in jail. I don't know whether she's appealing, I can't tell. 20 years in jail means that, trust me, if you're 20 years in jail, even if you're good behavior, you'll get 1/3 discount, so you come out after 12 years, if at all. So by the time she come out, 75 and above. Her mitigation plea read something like this: I did not profit, she says, I just did what the founder. Hey, when you're dealing with founder, very difficult, right? Let's say I'm a founder of a bak kut teh, and Ken, you have been working with me for 10 years. Founder says, I want you to change the ingredient. This pork too expensive. now serve cockroach meat. But don't tell anybody. Will you do it? That's exactly what she did. And her mitigation plea, you know, when you plead guilty, you go to the judge and you say, Your Honor, I want to tell something. I did not profit. The judge disagreed. I just read it. The judge said, you did not pocket it, like Sarah says, but guess what? You kept your job. And the judge made the point, not a snide remark, the judge said, but you got your princely salary sum of 32,000 sing a month. But she pays with her liberty for the next maximum 20 years, if not one third. By the time she come out, she'll be a certain age. But that's what it is, right? If you want to think about things, if you don't fear God more than man, that's what Silas is about, right? You have a problem. Jacinta Ardern, do you know this New Zealand premier? Suddenly, last week, my goodness, I was so shocked. She says, to paraphrase, she said something like, I don't have enough left in the tank. Meaning she says, wow, I cannot take it anymore, I need to go. But she said something in this, and I thought it was very interesting. And with this, I will end. She said, if I were to stay on, I will not be doing this job any justice. Interesting, right? So when we talk about justice also means that, are you up to the task? You follow? If Clarissa, you say, if I tell Clarissa, can you please do your job justice? Meaning to say, if you're a lecturer, you jolly well lecture with excellence. But are we then also, when you talk about justice, I want to spin it around. When you act justly, it also therefore means, what I said, right? You better do your best. Act justly. Do justice means do something just. Owen, teacher, right? Are you doing your job justice? Are you giving your best to earn that whatever amount that you get? So today, as we come before the Lord, and today we have Lord's Supper, come before a God who is just. But not only see just, but what triumph over judgment? Mercy. So guys, God is just. He has to, I won't use the word punish, but you get your just and deserts, right? If you do something wrong, you get 20 years. Fair, right? But there's mercy and there. What triumph over judgment? Mercy. And that's the kind of God that we have. And today you come before Him as you just come and take the Lord's Supper, will you think about this intermarriage between justice and mercy? Get it right, but God is always merciful. What triumph over judgment? Mercy. This kind of God, where to find? Luther, Shihao, my client, again, another client, another accident victim. Got him some monies last week. That's why I say, you better come, because I got you some monies. And today he's here. A bit late, but he's here. But I want you to tell you about this God. He is worth us giving everything. Isn't He? As you come. I invite the musicians, Esther, Karen, and Shireen. Will you prepare yourself to just come before the Lord? And for those who are not believers yet, Shihao, don't feel that you need to take whatever we're doing, okay? Malcolm, can you just explain to him what we're doing? But don't feel that there's a need to whatever. But for those of us who are believers, I want you to just prepare yourself and get it right before God. Can I ask you to just prepare your hearts, even as Esther will lead us in a time of worship? We'll just sing this song once, and then I will ask us to prepare ourselves for Lord's Supper. Will you stand before the Lord?
Let's prepare our hearts. Before we worship the Lord, just want to share this verse with us. And it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, talking about who, although, talking about Jesus, being essentially one with God in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality of with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like man and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and was freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Let's take some time to meditate on the verses and what the Lord say. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love that you sent your only Son to die for us, to endure the cross and afflicted on our behalf. Lord, even as we remember you today, we not only want to remember your death, but Lord, we remember that you also rose again. And because you rose again, we have hope. And the hope to love you, hope to walk like you, and hope to walk with you. Tonight, align our hearts. Align our hearts to your goodness, your justice, your righteousness. And Lord, we worship you. Let's worship the Lord in this song, I Worship You.
I come into your courts with
pleasure.
May it bring you pleasure, Lord.
There's no higher call.
There's no higher call than to worship you. For you alone are God.
I worship you.
I worship you, Almighty God.
There's no other. Praise, I give you praise.
I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
I come into
your courts with praise.
I bow
before your throne.
Your presence gives me
peace within
and a joy I've never. So I come to you.
So I give to you my heart and soul.
May it bring you
pleasure, Lord.
There's no higher call
than to worship you.
For you alone, our Lord.
For you alone, our Lord.
Let's raise your voice, sing to the Lord, I worship you.
I worship you, Almighty God. God, there is none like you. I worship,
Prince of Peace,
O Prince of Peace, that is what I long.
I give you praise,
I give you praise, for you are my righteousness.
I worship you,
Almighty God.
Almighty God,
there is none like you.
There is none like you.
I give you praise, I give you praise, for you are my righteousness.
I worship you, Almighty God.
There is none.
There is none like
you. It's interesting when you talk about being righteous, when you are talking about God being your righteousness, it presumes you have a relationship with God that knows you, that loves you. And you know what? God knows every single one of your needs. Don't kid me. He's God. He knows everything. So if you're struggling in something now, I'm telling you now, He knows exactly what you're struggling with. But when we come before Him and we say a Prince of Peace, that's exactly what you need, right? If you hear Silas talk about a doomsday clock, you may get out of this place getting depressed. But unless you know the Prince of Peace, He came to give us peace. Peace that surpasses your understanding, so that you know deep within your inner recesses that whatever you go through, there's hope, there's restoration, and it's a future worth living for. So as you come before the Lord, I want you to just kneel. If you are able to kneel, just kneel before the Lord. I think the prayers, the communion, is it being served? Where the communion? So you find the communion. Can you just get it before you? Can I have one as well, Royston? Thank you. We'll just kneel before the Lord. Thank you. And for those who are not already baptized or whatever, please don't feel obliged. But for those who already know the Lord, will you come before Him? As you come before Him, there the first layer, the biscuit represents the body of Christ, and then you have the liquids that represents the blood of Jesus as you come before Him. As I tell Esther to continue to play together with Karen as well. Lord knows all the problems that we're going through. And in Jesus' name, may the Prince of Peace come and inhabit this sacrifice of praise. And as you come, when you're ready, I invite you, my brother or sister in Christ, my brother and sister in Christ, partake of this with gladness, knowing that it is Him, your bastion of righteousness, a God that you can trust, the Prince of Peace, the one who died so that we have a hope in the future. So when you're ready, not to speak judgment or anything to yourself, get it right with God. But when you're ready, even the musicians, partake of the elements in Jesus' name. When you're ready, please. For the Lord, as we bring the service to an end. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like. Sing the chorus. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There is none like. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none. One last time, I give you praise. Tell the Lord Jesus, I give you praise, for you are my righteousness.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like.
Father, thank you. Can I just invite you to just raise your hands before the Lord as you bring this service to an end? Father, thank you. Lord, Lulu appeared before a human judge, but we will appear before you at the end of our lives. At the theater of our lives, will we be found acceptable sacrifice. I pray for you, my brother and sister, that when the Lord calls you to do something, you will do it, no strings attached, because you will forward His kingdom. I pray for you, marketplace leaders, that as Silas brings a word, that empathy will be found within you. You'll be compassionate. You will act justly. You will love mercy. And most importantly, you will walk humbly with this God that is worth giving your life to. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord give you a new home, the Lord give you a new job, the Lord give you a new church, the Lord give you a place that you can thrive. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. We see you next week at the food distribution. Come back here on the 11th of Feb. God bless you. Happy Chinese New Year. See you.